Grace to you and peace from him who has loved us and washed us from our sins, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We meditate on the gospel lesson this morning. It's from Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 24, if you'd like to follow along there from the worship folder. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, the Christ of God, dearly redeemed believers. Now let me get this straight. The scholars think we're stupid because we believe this, that someone actually made this up? How do you get this traveling teacher, a rabbi, from up north, rejected by all the religious leaders of his day, coming along and claiming that he is the long-promised Christ or Messiah to the ancient Jewish people? Boy, that's pretty outlandish. Somebody would make that up? Maybe that part, but what about all his followers? They actually don't want him that way either. Do you ever think about that? Peter's first reaction when he hears about the suffering of Christ, he rebukes Jesus and gets a rebuke back because he's like Satan, thinking the thoughts of man and not of God, because he says, "Lord, you won't suffer that way." Who in the world would start a religion by saying he would suffer as the worst criminal and then tell his followers, "So will you"? That's a good way to kill a religion, not start one. And what about this central figure? Of all the things to claim as proof of your identity, to say you will rise again from the dead is bad enough, but not just any day. To put it on the third day, and the other details there too, killed by the Gentiles, rejected by his own people. You can go on and on with this. How in the world does someone make this up? Humanly speaking, if you look at Christianity and all the claims that are there, you can't even call it religious fanaticism. Humanly speaking, it's lunacy. Why is it that the very things that the mind and heart of human beings and scholars and just human logic cannot accept are the very things that touch our souls and warm us and bring us to Jesus? His claim to be the Christ, his suffering in our place, his help during times of our suffering. Pick up your cross and follow me. Well, he's testing our faith today as he was testing his disciples. He asks them two questions here, but the key one is the theme of the sermon. Who do you say I am? Not his first question to his disciples. And if you look back at the two chapters between Luke chapter 9 and our sermon text from last week, we've been on these chapters in Luke here, there's all sorts of questions about Jesus' identity. But what surprises me is the ones who get it and the ones who don't. The church people, the religious people, they don't seem to have a clue. The main rulers of Jesus' time, they had no use for him. That Pharisee, remember Simon, has this sinful woman in his house? She's forgiven. You can tell by how much she loves the Lord Jesus. But Simon, he doesn't even help the Lord Jesus because, you know, who is he? Rising rabbi, but surely not the Christ of God. Simon doesn't get it, and the sinful woman does, and that Gentile Roman centurion with the servant who's so sick, he realizes Jesus doesn't even have to come to his house because he's not worthy. Just say the word, and my servant will be well. And Jesus doesn't even say the word, at least in the gospel. He just speaks about the man's faith, the servant as well. And what about the widow at Nain? That little village where Jesus comes and finds this poor widow has one son, and now he's dead. Her whole life is shattered. Can you imagine the look in Jesus' eyes? The love, the deep pools of love there when he gives this only son alive back to his mother. Do you suppose she wondered who this could be that raises the dead, has power over death itself? The ones that get it, quite surprising. You see, the parable is sowing. The parable of the sower is coming true here. The sower is sowing his seed. And some of it's landing in the path, and those birds from hell, the devil himself, snatching it out of people's heart, just like you hear the Word of God preached today. Some people go out of church and say, what was that all about? I don't get it at all. Well, the devil just snatched that seed out of those hearts. And some get all excited and they sprout up and they want to do this and they do that. But before too long, the weeds of pleasure, the good life, just choke that faith and away it goes. Or they may not have any root in the Word of God because they're too busy doing other things besides studying God's Word. And so it's like seeds growing in the rocks, the soil, the sand, and pretty quickly it dies. But the sower is sowing his seed. The sower is the Christ of God, the one that the centurion trusted in, the one that the widow at Nain gets her son back from the dead. Who could that be? Are you confused with the crowds? So many of them just not knowing? Jesus' own brothers not believing in him? They come to take him away. Remember that? Your family's here. They think he's crazy. He's claiming to be the Messiah, the Christ of God. They come to take him away. What about that crazy man that they couldn't keep the clothes on him or the chains on him either? In those hills on the other side of Galilee, tearing around, tearing himself up. Everybody was scared of him. Stay far away. Jesus drives the demons out of him, and he's all ready to go with the Lord. He just wants to say, stay with this rabbi that he sees as God and Messiah. And Jesus tells the man, after he's been healed, after he's back in his right mind, he says, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. The man had no question. Jesus is God. And neither did that woman who had been suffering all those years from this bleeding disease that made her ceremonially unclean. The doctors could not help her. She had suffered from the doctors, and she believed that without Jesus even knowing it, if she could just get close enough to him in the crowd and just touch his robe, she'd be healed. And he calls her out. She confesses her faith in front of everybody. Do you think she knew who the Lord was when he says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And then he goes to the home of Jairus, who has a dead daughter. And he says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. And he raises her and leaves peace of life in Christ in that home. Who could this be? Are you confused with the crowds? 5,000 men plus women and children with a little boy's lunch. Not just a myth or a legend, it happened. Why was Jesus up there in Bethsaida on the north end of the Sea of Galilee? Because he got word that John the Baptist had been beheaded, and Herod the king was all confused. Who's this I'm hearing about with all these miracles? Could that be John the Baptist that I beheaded? Herod's confused. But the crowds with Jesus, they all ate, 5,000 men plus women and children, from 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And Jesus keeps on going to the north because he has to. He had to tell his disciples, make them get into the boat, because they've got this same way of thinking about the Messiah as the crowds did. They want to force him to be their bread king. And then Jesus tells them this bread of life discourse, which would still be unacceptable, politically incorrect today. To say you have to believe in Jesus Christ alone in order to be saved, that's what he says. John chapter 6 begins with the feeding of the 5,000, and by the end of the chapter, all Jesus did was tell the people, you must believe in me alone, and everybody goes away. Except the 12. And one of the most plaintive questions Jesus asks in the entire Bible, can you imagine that? The plummet of his popularity down to 12. And he asks them, will you also go away? Peter confessed his faith there too. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we are certain that you are the Christ of God. So when Jesus asked the first question here, who do the crowd say I am? You know, they give him the Elijah thing and some other prophet, or maybe John the Baptist come back from the dead. But then Jesus asked the question that's meant for all of us. Who do you say I am? And Peter's answer, the Christ of God. Not something somebody made up or some other kind, but do you suppose Peter wanted the Christ of God? Was he content with the Christ of God? Do you suppose we're content with the Christ of God? The debate is still raging about this today. You and I can sometimes relate to that rabbi on the radio who said, we have no use for a Messiah who dies on a cross. What do you want with someone who dies in such shame and agony and looks like he has no control, in fact, all the way to the point of being buried? This Christ of God, he said to them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And all you have to do to prove that he's wrong is find a body, or even prove that he was raised on a different day besides the third day. That's all. And then it's all just foolishness. Why would he strictly warn them not to tell anyone? People ask me that sometimes. Pastor, how come when God tells us we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, why would Jesus tell them, don't tell anybody? Peter says you are the Christ of God, and strictly he warns them, keep it to yourself. Don't tell anybody. Just ask yourself the same question the next time you're questioning God. Why is this happening to me, Lord? Why this sorrow in my life? Didn't I try my best to live and act and think and do what was pleasing to you? Didn't I pray about this? Lord, why such trial? Why such heartache? Why such difficulty for me? I'm a baptized child of yours. I have your name on me. I'm headed for heaven. How, O Lord, can you do this to me in my life and make this happen this way? Why do I have to look around and see all these other people who have no use for you except to use your name to curse and swear? Why is it that they get the promotions? They're the ones that are popular. They're the ones that are healthy and strong. And those are the same questions that the psalmist was asking in Psalm 73. Go read it. Psalm 73. Question after question after question. Do you want this Messiah? Are you content with the Christ of God? Or just do we want a bread king, the one who does what we want, when we want, the way we want, a more lucrative Messiah that will fill the bank account, make sure the gas tank never runs empty, a Christ who is a conqueror instead of a suffering servant and someone who looks so shameful in the eyes of human beings? Are we content with the Christ of God? Sometimes, dear friends, we ought to just admit we're not. And when we're questioning him, that's what we're questioning. Lord, forgive Lord, have mercy. Lord, grant us the grace to see things through your eyes. Then you're coming back to the Christ of God. That's why he came in such agony, to teach us, not by just our intellect, but deep in our souls, fed with the Word of God, this precious water of life that quenches our thirsty need and makes us realize this is the only way it could be. The Christ of God, the suffering one, the one with whom we are so content. You learn these things, whether you're eighth graders, seventh and eighth grade confirmation class, and you stand before the altar of God, whether as a youth or again as an adult later on, and you say to God's people that you will live in faithfulness to him, even in the face of death, no matter what. Give up everything before I give up Christ. You mean it sincerely. You're not lying. Does your life then become a lie when everything else becomes a higher priority? When we who can worship in such freedom still do not fill the church of God on a weekly basis or read our own Bibles when we have so many of them at home? When there have been Christians over the centuries who had to write the Bible underneath their clothing lest they be arrested for having the scriptures of God with them. And we can take it off our shelf and read it. Are you like me where you sometimes just have to grab yourself by the scruff of the neck and sit yourself down and say, you know, you're like a little child who's whining and complaining about everything and so upset and you're tired and you don't want to say to mom and dad, you're right, I'm tired, I got to go to bed. Remember that? If you've had children, well, this little child sometimes needs the new man to grab hold and say, you need to read the Word of God. You need to go pray. And if you have a God-fearing spouse that will tell you that sometimes, thank God for that too. Because sometimes that's what we need when we're discontented because we're not remembering not just who Jesus is, but what he asks, what he commands, what he's really asking when he says, who do you say I am? Jesus turned to his disciples and said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will save it. And we Christians get confused about what the cross is. I have a cross to bear, someone says, after a bad diagnosis. But cancer is not the cross. Cancer cannot destroy our faith. And unbelievers get cancer too. That's not it. I have a cross to bear when I lose my job or the bank account isn't keeping up with all the bills, but unbelievers have that problem too. The Christian cross is not something that everybody has to suffer with. It's what you bear for the name of Jesus. It's what you suffer because you are a Christian. And if you don't have any crosses to bear, you're in trouble. Could it be that when Jesus' name is being raked over the coals and your friends at school or the friends in your neighborhood or the relatives or the co-workers are making fun of Jesus Christ, that nobody can tell that that disturbs you? That maybe you laugh along with it, but you don't speak up? That you're just maybe going along to get along when somebody really needs you to be the burr in their saddle? To pick up the cross and deny yourself and follow Jesus. And you realize that every year at this time, this congregation, like so many others, is right up against this. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Where are your priorities in a congregational budget? Because that will speak volumes about what the congregation actually believes is important. We're right in those discussions right now. Will we be one of those congregations that hears that our schools are on the line, struggling right now to train future pastors and teachers, that we're having to recall missionaries? Are we going to look at that and say, God, this is an opportunity to pick up the cross and follow Jesus and deny self and help take care of this problem? Or will we just ignore the pleas of our leaders and just not do anything? Leave it the way it was before. Say, oh, we're doing the best we can. That's the end of it. Prayers are free. Think about it. If my offering is as big as I can think to make it right now, why don't I just go to the Lord and ask Him to help me see things more clearly with what He has given me, or give me more money to give? He who gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater is so generous, and those who sow sparingly reap sparingly, those who sow generously reap generously, and we're being tested. Who do you say I am? Is it loud and clear enough in your personal life that if you were arrested for being a Christian, that you would be convicted? Or would everybody have to wonder? Maybe he wasn't. Maybe she wasn't. And where is the congregation's conviction? Pick up your cross daily and follow Jesus means focusing your effort, your attention, your time, your priorities on the Word of God so that you can grow in grace and wisdom and don't be like the world out there with all the things that they find interesting and important to just waste their energy on other things. I had that reminder again driving to church this morning. Sometime if you're out, just you want a nice drive, go up 49 here up to County J and go east. And watch when you get almost to Holly Drive. There's a pair of tennis shoes hanging up over a telephone wire. It was up there one Sunday morning when I first went to church, and I had to laugh. Some teenagers, you got to think, you know, were out Saturday night when nobody else was driving on that road at 2 or 3 in the morning, and somebody took off a pair of tennis shoes and like an Australian bolo, flipped that thing up there, and you, how many times did it take? You know, can you do it in one or does it take 10? And there they are. All that effort to do what? Not bad enough because somebody either thought they had to do it again or thought, I can do that if you can do it. And down the road farther west from Highway 49, there's another pair of tennis shoes strung up over a wire. The prophet said the nations exhaust themselves for nothing. This is pretty much the story of people's lives and where they're going and what they're doing. If you don't know who Christ is as your Savior, who suffered and died for you, who shed His blood to wash away everything wrong you ever thought or said or felt, all these bad attitudes, all of this what we're talking about here, the waywardness of disciples who really want a different Christ, it's all washed away by Him who is the Christ of God. The right Messiah, the very one we need, who lived in our place and died in our place, and by that substitutionary death and resurrection is ours. And you were therefore buried with Christ through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, you also shall walk in newness of life. Who do you say I am? How loud is your confession? How clear to those who know you? And this congregation as well. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. How is your confession under the cross? God, make it right, bright, and beautiful, like our beautiful Savior. Amen. Please rise.